To make a donation, visit biblicallycorrectpodcast.org/donate. And if you enjoyed this episode, please like, share, and subscribe. Thank you for your support. How the Holy Spirit connects with us. Welcome to the Biblically Correct Podcast. Shalom, y'all. This is the Biblically Correct Podcast, teaching biblical correctness in a biblically incorrect world. My name is Kevin Jeffrey. I'm a Jewish follower of the Messiah Yeshua, Jesus, and I love teaching the scriptures. What does the Holy Spirit do? How do we connect with Him? What are the means and methods by which He interacts with us, empowering us to live spiritually in Messiah? In the previous episode, the first part of this three-part series, we lay the foundation for answering these very important questions by first learning about who the Holy Spirit is. We learned that the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, is the Spirit of God, who moves supernaturally upon or within us as believers in Yeshua, with the power to influence and affect our lives. In the very real yet unseen spiritual realm, the Holy Spirit is unique and set apart from all other spirits, the unholy, the unclean, the evil spirits of this world, in order to teach and to move us with and in God's direction. The Ruach HaKodesh is the Spirit of truth, whom Yeshua gave to us both as an advocate for that truth and also as the down payment on a promise while Yeshua is away preparing our eternal inheritance. Having established these foundational characteristics of God's Spirit, in today's episode, we'll be exploring the scriptures to discover more about the ways that His Spirit comes into contact with our own, how the Ruach accomplishes His work in us to move and activate us spiritually. Now, the means by which the Holy Spirit interacts with people are described in the scriptures in multiple different ways. While they're all certainly related to one another, there are some distinctions, and by looking at each of them, it helps us to get a clearer picture as to how the Spirit operates and how we can prepare ourselves to be receptive to that interaction. While the scriptures don't exactly come out and say what the Ruach's initial engagement with us always is, I think for our purposes, a likely place as any to start is with the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you recall from the last episode, we talked about how Yeshua told His disciples in John 14, 15, and 16 that the Father would send them another advocate, the Spirit of truth, to remain with them even after He was gone. And a few chapters later, during one of Yeshua's post-resurrection appearances to the disciples, in John 20, verses 21 and 22, He said to them, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And having said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Ruach HaKodesh." So Yeshua's disciples received the Holy Spirit in the immediate presence of Yeshua. Now, the nature of when and how the receiving of the Holy Spirit normally takes place is somewhat unclear, because Paul especially seems to indicate that it's an ongoing receiving, as opposed to something that happens just one and done. In Ephesians 1:13, for example, he says that, "Having heard the good news of your salvation and having believed, you were sealed with the Ruach HaKodesh of the promise," as if it's something that's already happened for the believers he's writing to. But in Galatians 3:14, he says, in contrast to receiving the Spirit by our actions, that Messiah redeemed us so that we may receive the promise of the Ruach through the faith, as if it's something that will happen in the future, or needs to be something continually renewed by our faith and not by our works. So while it appears that we can receive the Spirit as early as the moment that we're saved, we're also supposed to be actively and constantly receiving Him for the rest of our life. But regardless of whether it's one and done or both once and continually, the important thing is that we receive the Ruach. And this comes through our repentance and belief. As Kepha, Peter, says in Acts 2:38, "Reform and be immersed, each of you, in the name of Yeshua the Messiah, to the release of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Ruach HaKodesh. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Paul adds that if anyone does not have the Ruach of Messiah, this one is not his. So when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, we're receiving what Yeshua promised us, that another advocate would be sent in his place to remain with us, to stand in Yeshua's stead, and to guide us in our new life of release from sins. But what exactly happens to us once we receive the Holy Spirit? How can we tell? Well, to answer that, let's start by looking at what the scriptures call the immersion with the Holy Spirit. This is something that Yochanan the Immerser, John the Baptist, declared from the beginning, as in Luke 3:16. I indeed immerse you with water, but he, meaning Yeshua, will immerse you with the Ruach HaKodesh and with fire. And Yeshua himself reiterates this during a post-resurrection appearance in Acts 1:4, saying that this immersion would happen soon after not many days. And sure enough, according to Acts chapter 2, when the day of Shavuot, Israel's Feast of Weeks, arrived, that's exactly what happened to Yeshua's remaining 120 disciples. They were immersed with the Holy Spirit, in which, in this unique instance, in front of thousands of unsaved Jews, tongues of fire appeared and sat on them, and they began to speak in other languages and dialects, declaring the great things of God. So immersion with the Holy Spirit, that is, to be completely submerged in the Ruach, as one would be fully baptized in water, appears to result in something spiritually new and never before seen or experienced in the believer's life. While in Acts 2, this immersion with the Spirit clearly included a physical outward burst of spiritual activity, a burst such as we might see when one energetically comes up out of the water following his water baptism, as in water immersion, immersion with the Spirit means that a new and spiritual cleansing has taken place in our lives. Our old and unclean Ruach is washed away, the clean heart and new spirit within us are purified with fire. Now, the book of Acts in particular uses multiple words to refer to what the Ruach did on that day and subsequent to Acts 2. So I'm going to have to jump around a bit to get to each one of them. But first, I want to connect the receiving of the Ruach to the immersion with the Ruach, and we find that connection in Acts chapter 10. In this passage, Kepha had been given a vision to go to the house of the Roman centurion Cornelius. And as he shared the good news with them, it says in verses 44 through 47, while Kepha was still speaking these sayings, the Ruach HaKodesh fell upon all those hearing the word. And those of the believing circumcision, the Jewish believers, were astonished, as many as came with Kepha, because the gift of the Ruach HaKodesh had also been poured out upon the Goyim, the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking with other languages and magnifying God. Then Kepha answered, is any one of us Jews able to forbid the water that these may not be immersed, these who received the Ruach HaKodesh, even as we did also? So according to Kepha, what happened in the house of Cornelius was that the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit even as we did also, referring to what had happened to the Jewish disciples in Acts 2, which Yeshua had told them would be their immersion in the Ruach. So immersion with the Holy Spirit is either equivalent to or part of the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Since the immersion of Acts 2 was clearly a momentous event that Yeshua himself said would occur in the future, and since we see the disciples receiving the Spirit at the end of the book of John, it appears that such an immersion can occur at any time subsequent to receiving the Spirit, but also including the exact time one receives the Spirit. I know that some Christian denominations like to make a big deal out of the timing of it all, but given the scriptural ambiguity, I think the important takeaway is that one cannot be immersed with the Ruach at all if one has not also received the Ruach. Immersion with the Holy Spirit may not be exactly the same thing as receiving the Ruach, but at least sometimes it may be indistinguishable from it. Interestingly, in the case of what happened in the house of Cornelius, with the Gentiles speaking with other languages and magnifying God, just like the 120 on Shavuot, and with Kepha considering this receiving to be exactly the same as theirs, Acts 10 doesn't actually use the word immersion in reference to the Spirit, but instead says that the Holy Spirit fell and had been poured out upon them. So not only is immersing with the Ruach related to receiving the Ruach, but so are the Spirit falling and being poured out upon someone. Let's take a look at those concepts as well, beginning with what happens when the Spirit falls upon us. For starters, Acts chapter 8 also equates receiving the Holy Spirit with the Holy Spirit falling upon us. In verses 15 through 17, it says that Kepha and Yochanan, having come down to Samaria, prayed regarding them that they might receive the Ruach HaKodesh, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Then they were laying hands on them, and they received the Ruach HaKodesh. So while it's debatable whether there was any visible evidence of this falling and receiving of the Spirit in chapter 8, check out what Ezekiel says in his chapter 11, verses 4 and 5. And the Spirit said to me, "Prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man." And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me, and he said to me, "Say, thus says the Lord, so you think, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind." And his prophecy continues. So in Ezekiel's case, the Spirit falling upon him resulted in a different manifestation of the Spirit. In this case, prophecy. The concept of the Spirit falling upon someone, I think, is similar to what we also see described in Scripture as the Spirit coming upon someone. For example, in 1 Samuel 19:20, it says that the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And in 2 Chronicles 20:14 and 15, it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, and he said, "Do not be afraid, and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's." In the same vein, it also says in Judges 6:34 that the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And in Judges 14:6, it says that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Samson, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces. So what we see depicted in Scripture as the Spirit falling upon someone, or coming upon them, or someone being clothed with the Ruach, or the Ruach rushing upon them, in each case, there's first the moving of the Spirit, followed immediately by an outward manifestation of the Spirit in the material world. Whether it's through speaking with different languages, or prophesying, or giving a word of encouragement or admonishment, or being given the boldness or courage to go into battle, or even demonstrating superhuman strength, when the Spirit comes upon or falls upon us, it's to spiritually endow us with a power or ability that we wouldn't normally have, a supernatural power, if you will. In fact, that's what Yeshua tells the disciples in advance of the events of Acts chapter 2, when he says in chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power at the coming upon you of the Ruach HaKodesh, and you will be my witnesses." The Spirit's purpose in his coming or falling upon or immersing someone is not simply so that they can receive and have the Spirit, but to give them power to act outwardly. And in our case, as believers in Yeshua, it's the power to be his witnesses and to declare his greatness, spectacularly, in boldness, and without fear, with the very same Ruach that empowered our Master. Going back now to Acts chapter 10, in addition to the receiving of the Holy Spirit being connected to the immersion and falling upon us of the Spirit, is the concept of the Ruach being poured out upon us. And even though the imagery is obviously similar to the other mechanisms by which the Ruach comes upon us, there's a little more to the Spirit being poured out. In Acts 2, Caiaphas gives a lengthy explanation to the thousands of Jews who had traveled to Jerusalem for the feast about what they had just seen and heard with the tongues of fire and the disciples speaking in different languages. And in verses 32 and 33, he tells them, "This Yeshua God raised up, of which we are all witnesses, having been exalted then at the right hand of God, also having received from the Father the promise of the Ruach HaKodesh, he was pouring out this which you both see and hear." Now, Caiaphas takes this language of pouring out from the prophecy of Joel, which he also quotes in this speech. He says that the events of Acts 2 are the fulfillment of Joel 2:28, where Joel says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." But what complicates this a little is that Joel's vision is supposed to take place at the end of the world, which he reveals in verses 31 and 32, saying that the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what the events of Acts 2 appear to indicate then is that the pouring out of the Ruach HaKodesh began a new period in history in which the day of the Lord, the time of Yeshua's return and the judgment of the world, became inevitable, soon but not yet, as it were. The giving and receiving of the Holy Spirit, then, is meant to equip us for this last leg of the journey. God pours out his Spirit upon us, not just to empower, but so that we may be a witness of what's been deposited inside us, and to serve as a sign of what is to come, not the least of which will be the final opportunity for those still alive to call on the name of Adonai and be saved. The biblical concept of the Spirit being poured out, then, is mainly a prophetic aspect of the receiving of the Spirit. We see it also in passages such as Isaiah 32, 14, and 15, where Isaiah prophesies the Spirit being poured out from on high to make the deserted land fruitful. And in Ezekiel 38, 29, when God says he will pour out his Spirit on the house of Israel to bring them back to the promised land. The pouring out of God's Spirit indicates that he's bringing something to its fulfillment, that there's prophetic significance to what the Spirit is doing. So far we've looked at the receiving of the gift of the Holy Spirit and how the fullness of that also includes the immersion of the Spirit falling upon us, or coming upon, or clothing, or rushing upon us, and the Spirit being poured out upon us. And before we leave this section, I do want to just briefly mention that God also puts his Spirit on or anoints individuals with the Spirit for specific purposes, such as we see in Isaiah 42 and 61. God's Spirit can be taken from one leader and put on another, for example, like we see with Moses in Numbers 11, 17. And Acts 20:28 says that it's the Spirit who makes shepherds of the body of Messiah into its overseers. So for the sake of time, I won't be able to go into any of these, but I'll only say that they're, again, a mechanism by which God empowers or enables his people. Now, since the book of Acts has served up to this point sort of as a touchstone for this topic, there's one more activity of the Spirit from chapter 2 that's clearly part of the coming upon and spiritual immersion of the disciples that Yeshua told them would happen. And that's the filling with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, this is how the scriptures describe that breathtaking event. "And there came suddenly out of the heaven a sound as of a driving, violent breath, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues being divided, as if of fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, and began to speak with other languages, as the Ruach was giving them to declare." So as we've already seen, this same event has been referred to in Scripture as the receiving of the Spirit, the immersion of the Spirit, and the Spirit falling upon and being poured out upon them. Now with the concept of filling, the Spirit is no longer just surrounding or coming down upon them or being given to them as a gift, but is now being internalized. The Spirit is now moving within each of the disciples, filling them up and contributing to the outward manifestation that's being both seen and heard. While there certainly appears to be a spontaneous outward component to the inward filling of the Spirit, what we primarily find in Scripture is that the filling with the Spirit indicates a more permanent, underlying characteristic of the person who possesses it. For example, Luke 4:1 says that Yeshua was full of the Ruach HaKodesh after his water immersion, when the Spirit brought him out to the desert to be tempted. In Acts 6:3, when the emissaries needed to find men to help meet a certain practical need, they found seven men who are all well testified of and full of the Ruach and wisdom. And in Acts 7:55, as Stephen was staring his martyrdom straight in the face, it says that he, being full of the Ruach HaKodesh, having fixed his gaze to the heaven, saw the glory of God and made his final proclamation of the revelation of Yeshua. We also see Scripture referring to being filled with the Spirit in contexts that we might not normally expect. For instance, in Ephesians 5:18, Paul makes a very down-to-earth distinction regarding the Spirit when he says to not be drunk with wine, in which is reckless living, but be filled in the Ruach. And what I find to be perhaps the most intriguing example, when Israel was first constructing the Mishkan, the tabernacle, Moses said to the people of Israel in Exodus 35, verses 30 through 33, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs for work in every skilled craft." So to be Spirit-filled, not in modern Christian terms, but in biblical terms, isn't as much about manifesting spiritual gifts and signs as it is about your being, yourself, being filled with the Ruach, being a disciple of Messiah whose core character and abilities are of the Spirit rather than the flesh, and carry an authority and confidence from God that comes with that fullness. In addition to the filling with the Spirit, the Scriptures also use other terminology that appears to be referring to this same condition where we have the Spirit within us. And for lack of a better term, we can label this one as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Where the indwelling appears to differ from the filling, if they really differ at all, is that while the filling with the Spirit is more something that permeates your character and defines you, the indwelling is how the Spirit lives and comes alive inside you, doing a work that leads to a pattern of obedience and righteousness in your daily life. We see this indwelling first prophesied by Ezekiel, where God says in chapter 36, verse 27, "And I will put my Ruach within you, and I shall do this so that you will walk in my statutes, and my judgments you will keep and shall do them." Yeshua also makes the same connection between the Spirit and acts of obedience in John 14, 17 and 23, where he says, "You know the Spirit of truth because he remains with you and will be in you. If anyone loves me, he will pay attention to my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our residence with him," presumably through the indwelling of the Spirit. Paul as well says in Romans chapter 8 that the indwelling of the Spirit makes possible the indwelling of Messiah, and he too connects the indwelling to righteousness. In verses 9 through 11, Paul says, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Ruach, if indeed the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, lives in you. But if Messiah is in you, the body indeed is dead because of sin, but the Ruach is life because of righteousness. And if the Ruach of him who raised up Yeshua out of the dead lives in you, then he who raised up Messiah out of the dead will also bring your dying bodies to life through his Ruach living in you." Additionally, Paul further connects the indwelling of the Spirit to personal holiness and purity with our physical bodies, as he says in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. Have you not known that you are a temple of God, and that the Ruach Elohim lives in you? If anyone ruins the temple of God, God will ruin him. For the temple of God is holy, which is what you are. The Holy Spirit, then, living inside us, indwelling us, is what actively causes us to become alive in Messiah, and to live and behave in righteousness and obedience to his word. When we sin and don't walk according to God's word, we defile not only our bodies, but the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit within us. The means and methods by which the Holy Spirit connects and interacts with us are how God makes it possible for us not to simply believe in the truth of Messiah with our minds, nor are they to be used for going out of our minds in an unhealthy pursuit of spiritual things, but are for walking out and acting upon God's word in our daily lives, empowered by the Spirit. Yeshua promised that we would be given the Spirit of truth, the gift of the Holy Spirit, who we receive through our repentance and belief. The scriptures also depict the myriad of different ways that we talked about today by which the Spirit connects with us in relation to that receiving. We saw that we can be immersed with the Holy Spirit, cleansing and purifying us for a new spiritual work in Messiah. The Ruach can fall upon us, or come upon, or clothe us, or rush upon us, endowing us with spiritual abilities that manifest themselves suddenly and outwardly. The Spirit can be poured out upon us for our prophetic witness of who we have inside us and of things yet to come. The Ruach HaKodesh can fill us, not primarily for manifesting spiritual gifts and signs, but mainly for flooding the core of our being and inward character with the authority and fullness of God. And the Holy Spirit can indwell us, permeating and defining our lives, living within us so that we can act and walk and behave outwardly in righteousness, causing us to come fully alive in Messiah. As believers in Yeshua, the Spirit has been given to us, not simply to live inertly and silently within us, nor to be the object of our zeal and fixation, but for one singular purpose, to serve the proclaiming of the good news of Yeshua in power. From the pouring out of the Ruach in Acts 2 and throughout the ministries of the emissaries, the good news was proclaimed, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 2:4, not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Ruach and of power, so that your faith may not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. To say that we today can now fully proclaim the good news while holding the Spirit in, or that the outward purpose of the Spirit has now changed simply to edify each believer privately and individually, is to undercut the message of the good news and to disconnect us from the power of God. The Holy Spirit wasn't given to us so that, on one hand, we can lock it away, or on the other hand, to use it just for our own personal spiritual benefit. Rather, the Ruach was expressly given for our endowment with others in mind, so that through that empowerment, we could be a benefit to other people, both believers and unbelievers, through our outward speech and actions. The receiving, falling, filling, pouring out, and indwelling of the Holy Spirit can't be bought, and it can't be forced. So if we truly want to see the Spirit of God in action in our lives, then we need to pray for it for each other, be receptive to who the Spirit of God is and does, in accordance with the teaching and orderliness of Scripture. We need to put ourselves in the midst of other people, and we need to be spiritually ready to minister to them however the Ruach decides. How we move in the Holy Spirit in our lives will be the topic of the next episode, the third and final teaching in this series. Paul teaches us in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father, so that he may give to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Ruach in regard to the inner man, in order for the Messiah to dwell through the faith in your hearts. Now more than ever, we need the Holy Spirit to come alive within us, to continually receive him so that we can continually give out of that Spirit to others. Let us pray for strength from the Ruach HaKodesh, not just for the sake of our inner man, but for our actual empowerment to demonstrate and proclaim the truth of the faith and the Spirit of Messiah. Thanks for joining me for this episode of the Biblically Correct Podcast. If you like this episode and want to see us make more, then we need your help. Visit our website at biblicallycorrectpodcast.org to support the work of Perfect Word Ministries and MJMI through your much-needed donations. And of course, don't forget to rate, review, share, follow, or subscribe to the podcast to receive notifications whenever a new episode is posted. If you have any questions about this teaching, or if there are any other topics you'd like to see me cover, shoot me an email at kevin@perfectword.org. That's kevin@perfectword.org. Until next time, remember that every scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for refuting, for setting aright, and for instruction that is in righteousness, so that the man of God may be fully equipped, having been completed for every good act. Shalom.